The title of today's sermon is Watch and Pray. As we talked about before, there is duality in the Bible. There are spiritual laws and there are physical laws. It's one type of duality. If you break a physical law, there's a consequence. Same thing happens with spiritual laws. And the Bible is full of this type of admonition. Example is the Israelites breaking God's commands and the penalties that were paid as a result. God was emphasizing how important his law is, and this is a teaching tool for those of us under the new covenant. As a mechanical engineer, much of my day is spent troubleshooting. When somebody in the factory doesn't do something according to the instructions, usually provided by the engineering department, whether they're machining something or assembling it, it might not work. They've gone against the laws of physics. Remember in Star Trek, the original series, there is a Scottish engineer. And the captain would ask him to do something impossible. He says, but captain, we can't violate the laws of physics. And they often did, though. But that's another story. Some of you might do something wrong in the factory, like tightening something too much or not enough, or changing a pressure reading, had that this week. Or maybe we get a complaint from a customer, something's not working at all or not working to the standards. Well, the laws of physics haven't been followed properly. We can't expect success then. Each component part must be done right, or you have a disaster in the result. Well, God's spiritual laws have to be obeyed too, just like the law of physics, if you want a smooth-running society. Well, our country has never been perfect. It's been a country about making redemption and making corrections as needed. When we see something wrong, we do eventually fix it, something that takes a while. Well, our country was founded on what people call Judeo-Christian principles. Judeo-Christian because Judeo because of the Old Testament, Christian because of the New Testament, the Bible. Well, I'd rather say biblical principles. That's even clearer if you want to say it that way. Certainly don't want to be ashamed of our Bible background with our country, a biblical background in our laws and our Constitution. And we have freedom, as long as they don't harm other people. Now, if you've built a home or done remodeling, you may have to comply with building codes. That's to make sure that the components of your house are good, are solid. The house might look good, but the component parts are what's important. Behavior in our country is changing at a fast pace, and some of the changes are not for the better. We need to pay attention and watch and pray to see what the consequences will be. As Christians, we need to know to dig deeper and look at the component parts so that we have a proper response. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. This was after his Passover with them. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to watch and pray too. There are manipulative and deceptive terms used, sometimes euphemism. Euphemism, a nice word for something that maybe has some aspects to it that aren't so nice. And we could be tempted to support non-biblical behavior if we don't watch and pray. One of the words that can be misused is anti-fascism. Anti-fascism. Sounds good on the surface. You don't want to be for fascists. You want to be against fascism. And there's a group called Antifa, a loosely organized number of groups. Well, let's look at the dictionary definition of fascism. Merriam-Webster, a political philosophy or regime that exalts the nation and often race above the individual and that stands for central autocratic government headed by a dictator, severe economic and social regimentation, and forcible suppression of opposition. All kinds of bad things in fascism, something you don't want to support. Well, there's a book called Unmasked by a man named Andy Ngo, N-G-O. He, Antifa, anti-fascist, supposedly, were doing, and they've attacked him, and he also had someone who was in that organization for a while, for over a year, maybe a couple of years, eventually come out and explain to him what was going on. What he said is that Antifa, supposedly anti-fascism, is really for the overthrow of democracy and abolishment of capitalism, and therefore socialism and its government control of production. The Democratic Party has mostly denied that they exist, especially as an organization, although some have accepted them. The Republicans ignored them until the 2020 riots. A manual put out by one of the Antifa groups says they break shop windows to protest against capitalism and white supremacy and the police. In some of the 2020 riots, a white man dressed in black more than once, but break a store window, then disappear as the crowd looted and burned the store. A few people were killed in all this, many injured. John 10, verse 10, helps us understand that someone using this technique is not following godly principles. John 10, 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. It's Jesus Christ speaking. His way is a way of life, choosing life. The method that is opposed to Jesus Christ is that of stealing, killing, and destroying, which is what this group is doing. To be against Christ, it's satanic. We know who's inspiring that type of behavior. That group is using fascist methods. Remember the definition of fascism, forcible suppression of opposition. They're using methods like that to stop what they call fascism. They also use propaganda and accusations of fascism. If they call someone a fascist, immediately that person does really lose all credibility. The person they call a fascist. It's an argument between two people. The first one to call the other one a fascist wins the argument. It's just such an inflammatory term. Well, Antifa is against capitalism. Now, capitalism has different meanings to different people. It basically means a free market with minimal government control, private and corporate ownership of production. It is not intended to be abusive, although I know it has been in the past. Think of what they call the robber barons of the 19th century, people in industry who misused capitalism. It had to be reined in. But it doesn't have to be abusive. It isn't always. Capitalism, without using that term, is described in the Bible, Micah 4, verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. It's your private property here to have your own vine and fig tree. And in the time of Solomon, this is described similarly. And that was a time of great prosperity in the land of Israel, where it was prosperous. People had their own property. It was a very nice time for a while during his reign, although, you know, as we know, he eventually chose other gods and then repented toward the end of his life. Now, Proverbs 31, we have a capitalist woman. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it be at night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard, like a merchant ship capitalist, in a good way, bringing her food from afar, and considers a field, which a woman who can buy a field, a farmer's field, and then planting a vineyard in it, and having profits that she can use to do all this. That's a capitalist, using capitalism in the right way. Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Talks about, in a sense, the opposite of capitalism, which is not to be done. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's not where everything's provided for people. Instead, people have to work for it in the free market with minimal government control. But we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort to the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In Ephesians 4, instead of socialism where someone's provided everything for them, we have this, Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor. People are supposed to be working with his hands what is good, and he may have something to give him who has need. So we're not only to work, then we're to give to other people. Ecclesiastes 2, the value of labor. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw is from the hand of God. That was Ecclesiastes 2:24. Yes, it's good to like your work, to want to work. Sabbath Church of God supports charities that include needs, you know, basic needs that people have, but also charities that train people to work, give them skills so they can go out and support themselves. Like the old expression, it's not in the Bible, where if you give a man a fish, feed him for a day. If you teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Basically the same approach. But yes, we do need to be helping other people. We don't want rampant capitalism, but yet we want the type of capitalism where we can profit comfortably, but then where we also are benevolent to people. 2 Corinthians 8. The Apostle Paul had been trying to get the Corinthians to send relief aid to people in Judea, and a year later they still hadn't done it. But someone else had. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These are poor people in Macedonia, north of Greece, and yet they contributed to the people in Judea. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we have received the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Wonderful people in Macedonia to be admired for giving to other people. So yes, we are to be living a giving way of life. In socialism, one of the things that is typically done is the government, being so much in control of things, tends to spend a lot of money. And we're finding it right now, our government's spending a lot of money, putting us into great debt, into the trillions of dollars in debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We don't want to be servant to someone in terms of having to borrow. We don't want our government borrowing money, but yet that's what we have to do. So that's not a good situation either. As I mentioned, fascism, of course, is totally against human rights. Socialism, in its extreme, would be called communism, where the government owns the property, they have a totalitarian government, no rights for the people, and has failed places where you see it. Speaking of no rights, we don't want to be part of a system that has no rights, no human rights. The Bible talks about human rights. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, I read this earlier. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. People want to have a nice, quiet life, be able to eat what they've produced, and they have to be left alone. Human rights include freedom of religion. We have the first commandment, you have no other God before the true God. You want freedom to choose how to worship God. In Exodus 3, Moses also wanted freedom of religion. Exodus 3, verse 18. And this is God telling Moses what was going to happen. Then they will heed your voice, and you will come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. Moses wanted freedom of religion, among other things, and it says freedom of religion to go off into the desert to worship the true God. Freedom of religion is in the Bible. Another place is Acts 28, Acts 28, verse 30. The end of the book. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul had a 2-year period of freedom of religion when he could preach the gospel to people and no one interfered. Some of the anti-fascist groups, Antifa, believe there should not be any government. They'd be called anarchists. Now, a couple terms similar to that. There's anarchy, which is chaos. I remember my grade school teacher, if the kid got too noisy, this is anarchy. In fact, even in one of the Anne of Green Gables movies, the elderly lady saw something going on. This is anarchy. Chaos. But then there's anarchism. And that's what we're talking about here. We don't want anarchism. We have no government. It's about that simple. Government is required in the Bible. You have to have government. In Deuteronomy 12, you have something speaking against anarchism. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, you shall not do it all as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. And this is mentioned again a couple times in the book of Judges, where people were doing what was right in their own eyes. They're not following government, certainly, not following God's laws. Government is going to be around for a long time. Think of how the millennium is governed. Jesus Christ will be governing as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He'll have David, King David, under him over the whole group of Israel, all the tribes, all 12 tribes of Israel. And then the apostles will each be over one of the tribes of Israel. So that's government. It's going to be government. We know we need government. In our country, we need government. Think of the traffic laws. Got to have government there telling you, in this country, we drive on the right side of the street, etc. Come to an intersection, we know what to do, not chaos. Well, Romans 13 has a statement about governing authorities and being subject to them. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. We are instructed here to follow the governing authorities. We follow the laws of the land. And those laws do have to be enforced. We do need the police to enforce them. We have a lot of people breaking the sixth and the eighth commandments, killing or hurting people, or stealing from people, cheating people, etc. It has to still be enforced. This isn't the millennium yet, unfortunately, in terms of everyone having God's spirit and trying to live God's way of life. We expect a lot from our police, certainly do. And they have to be chosen properly. We have a model for that in Exodus 18, where Moses needed help governing the Israelites. There were estimated 2 million Israelites coming out of Egypt. And he couldn't handle everything himself. He had to delegate the authority. So he had to have a system of government. And this is what he was advised. Exodus 18, verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, just as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. There's qualifications for a government leader to be able to have some capability, to have some ability. Fearing God and men of truth, and hating covetousness, someone who can't be bribed. And we expect this of our police. Well, the vast majority would, I think, fit this pretty well. Getting into the community, which is something that's very valuable. I mean, think of Andy Griffith's show. Sheriff Taylor is always in the community. You know, he had a relationship with everybody. That's a nice way to do it. Makes it a lot easier to enforce the laws if you can possibly do it, but I know that's not always possible. The policemen have to be impartial. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If we show partiality, we're convicted by the law. What that means is we violate the principle of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, the policeman has to be completely impartial as well. Deuteronomy 17 had more instructions for a leader, in this case for the king. There was no king at the time this was written by Moses, but God could see ahead that sooner or later people were going to want their own government, their own king. He didn't want it that way, but that was the way it was going to be. So when it finally happened, this is what he said the king needed to do. Deuteronomy 17:18. And so it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. The king, that's a write a copy of the law. There's no printing press back then. They had to write it by hand. So he could. When you write something, sometimes you remember it better. And then be careful to observe the words of the law. So we need our government officials to be observing the words of God's law, and at least the words of the laws of the nation, including the Constitution, but hopefully the laws of God. And most police are good. I know they need to be better. They are doing relatively well. Maybe training needs to be improved, but they don't need to be eliminated. Another term we come across is social justice. And that sounds good, certainly, but let's be careful what people do with it. Associated with that is critical theory, referring to Unmasked book. Critical theory, criticize perceived structures and systems of oppression in order to bring about radical change. It's still not necessarily bad, but it ends up being cultural Marxism, where they apply Marxism to groups of people based on their identity rather than on their class. See, in Marxism, they tried to do a struggle between the capitalists and the laborers called the proletariat. And that didn't work in the United States very well because the workers are too happy. They don't want to struggle against the capitalists, the owners of the factories, etc. So instead, you can dream up another group that can fight and have different people based on their identity not getting along with each other. And now you have a struggle. In critical theory, they'll say there's no such thing as objective reality and truth. and they cancel people who disagree with them, kind of ends up then gravitating toward the critical race theory then, where you blame this generation of white people for past abuses of minorities. And those abuses were terrible. You know, through our history, we can see a lot of them. And we know they were bad, they were inexcusable. But look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19. Yet you shall say, why should the son not bear the guilt of his father? That's what people are saying, is that people who live now should bear the guilt of previous generations. Because the son has done what is lawful and right, has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So there's a biblical answer to that. We don't need to be paying for the sins of previous generations. Now, cultural race theory claims there's still systemic racism. It promotes hatred of white people by minorities, and even tries at times, depending on what you read, tries to get white people to hate themselves. But the Bible gives instructions of love. Now, this critical race theory can actually be used against any of us in this congregation. Some that are here, some that are not here. Reason is, we are all in the middle class. And this can be used against us, critical theory, against people in the middle class, because we're viewed as capitalists. There's an article by a woman. By the way, some of the critical theory blames just white men. Well, then what about women? Women actually become victims of this, too. There's a woman who was challenged on critical race theory, critical theory. And one of the things that came about was that it was established, something that I already read, that they don't believe in objective truth. They look at your identity and go after you in that way to try to win an argument. It's important to realize that you have to believe in objective truth. I mean, that's what the Bible is. It's objective truth. We believe in the Bible. Throughout this whole sermon, I've been trying to use the Bible to comment on some of the things we're seeing in society, realizing that we need to be looking at things with a biblical worldview. And so we do have to say that, yes, there is objective truth. There is right and wrong. There are absolutes, and they're in the Bible. Go to Romans 10, talking about dividing people up by ethnicity. Romans 10, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to call all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here, it doesn't matter what ethnicity we are. We're all the same to God. We should be all the same to each other. Another word that has at times actually been pretty good is the word woke. It means to be aware of social injustice, and we should all be aware of social injustice, definitely. But it's used by the critical race theory. In the next case, they're using racism to fight racism. You don't break a commandment to solve a problem. It's not the way to do it. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. People who see the evil of racism and other things going on, don't use non-biblical means, anti-biblical means to try to solve it. Another term is Black Lives Matter. Again, that sounds very good. It's certainly correct at face value. But you do see pictures of people with Black Lives Matter shirts and flags in the 2020 riots. And the Black Lives Matter website had a page where they talked about opposing the nuclear family, opposing the family defined in the Bible, which we'll get to in a moment here, you know, father, mother, children. I read it. I know it really was there. I also know it was taken down later without being retracted. It was just removed. Well, the Black Lives Matter concept is used by Antifa to cause the Marxist views to enter America in their media, their policies, their politics. And they do this under the guise of racial justice, really, into society and everything. It's like what I was talking about, how, you know, Marxism was a class struggle between the capitalists and the workers. Well, Antifa is the struggle between the different races. And Black Lives Matter has adopted that. They oppose law enforcement, free speech, and the United States in general. We need to refuse to be divided. We are not to be divided. We should be showing love toward everybody. Realize that, yes, horrible things happened in the past, and there's still a few horrible things going on now. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Things are getting better, but I know there's still some pockets of racial discrimination going on. One would have hoped by now, in this generation, it would have disappeared. Maybe by the next generation, it will. But remember that everybody sins in their own ways. Matthew 5, verse 44 tells us, instead of being divided, We're to love each other. When I say to you, love your enemies, it doesn't say be divided by your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We respond as Christians. We pray for the people who oppress us. We don't retaliate. In Matthew 19:19, breaking into the thought, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And there's a time for forgiveness, too. Matthew 18 has a lot on forgiveness. People who've been oppressed or whose ancestors have been oppressed, and those of us who will have people give us a hard time in many ways, whatever it is, we need to remember this. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. 490 times, forgiven somebody that many times. Think of 70 as a typical lifespan in the Bible. One of the Psalms talks about living 70, unless you are a little stronger and live a bit longer. And we know that some people live up to almost 120. The point is, 70 can be thought of as a lifetime. So forgive for 7 lifetimes. In other words, just never stop. Just forgive indefinitely. We need to be forgiving people, whoever they are. Now, some of the groups mentioned are anti-family, as I said. Well, the Bible shows what the family is. Genesis 1, verse 26 can start out. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He arranged the chromosomes in such a way that there's a male, there's a female. Science tells us that. Say we should not deny the science on various subjects. Here's one. In Psalm 128, expanding family, just the male and female. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Here's a man and his wife and his children. There's the family, the biblical family. To try to do it any other way, it doesn't work nearly as well. Think of a single parent, especially a single mother. I don't have the statistics in front of me right now, but the chance of that family living in poverty is much, much greater than a family with a father and a mother living together. It's one of the disadvantages of not using the nuclear family. There are many others, too. 1 Corinthians 6, some of the behavior that Paul talks about here is anti-family. That doesn't mean we hate people for what they're doing, but it is anti-family. God says don't do it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Some of these sins, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and sodomy, these are anti-family. These do not apply to a stable nuclear family that God promotes. We don't hate the people who do these things. Just realize it's wrong. We don't approve of them. It says, such were some of you. Some of the Corinthians have been doing this type of thing, but he says that in the past tense. Because he said, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. People can repent of all these things. People can repent of anything. Some of the Corinthians had repented of some of these things. So it can be done. You say it doesn't mean we hate people who are doing things that are against the family. We don't support them either, though. We need to watch and pray. We studied some recent social changes to watch from the biblical point of view. Some of the names sound good, but when you get into what they promote, it's not so good. Anti-fascism, social justice, Black Lives Matter, wokeism. Could add pro-choice, that's another one that sounds good. Or wealth redistribution, that sounds pretty good too, but then there's some things behind those as well. Pray for people who hate each other. Pray for us to understand from the Bible what we should approve and what we should do. Pray for God to intervene. I pray every day for God to hold things together until Jesus Christ can return. Pray for Jesus Christ to return soon. Pray for us to resist the temptation to accept non-biblical behavior. And instead to be good Christian examples. Ephesians 5, verse 11. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So go about our day, watch and pray, so we're not deceived by misapplications of words, as I mentioned, such as anti-fascism, socialism, anti-racism, wokeism, etc. When applied indiscriminately and without real forethought, their misapplication cheapens their true meaning. There's a problem. Take it with a biblical approach. Anything that promotes killing, hating, destruction is not from God. Watch and pray so we know the difference.